are going to this weekend retreat with the Baha'i group, local Baha'i group. And so she was just going to come and see what happened, and then if she didn't like it at all, she was going to go. And so she came, and she just cried through the first couple sessions. She just cried, and then she came the next day, and she came the next day. And then I think after about a week, we were breaking for lunch one day, and she just said, I think I'd like to, and like she was all dressed up, and she goes, I dressed up because I want to give my life to Jesus today. And I said, oh, that's awesome. And you know, so we're about to pray for lunch. I said, well, do you want to do that now, or you want to? She goes, yeah, I'll do it now. And so I said, well, just pray and tell Jesus what's on your heart. And she prayed the most beautiful prayer. She said, Jesus, I never thought I would even say your name, but I find myself falling in love with you, and I want to give you my life. And she gave her life to Jesus, and we ended up baptizing her like a week or so later. And it was just this random person who was probably part of groups that we would say, that person will never be interested in Jesus because of all this list of stuff. But she was. We had another woman just a couple months ago at our church. I'm an Anglican priest, and we have this beautiful little church with people, you know, people with mental health challenges and addictions, and this woman who came every week. You know, every week I give her communion, but she came once just about a month before we left. She came and she said, I think I'd like to. I never even heard her talk. She used to wear this hat way down low, and she would just kind of shuffle in. But she kind of said, I want to give my life. I think I want to become a Christian. I'm like, oh, Robin. Yeah, we can do that. And so some people prayed with her, and she gave her life to Jesus. And then the next week, like she was almost standing up all the way, and her face was totally different. Her face was absolutely different. And she still had her hat on, but it wasn't scrunched on. It was like up. And then she said, the devil's been pushing me around. I think I need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we're like, yeah, we can do that too. Sure. And we had some people pray for her. And people are interested in Jesus. They really are. And there's definitely, you know, in Minneapolis and in Wellington, there's this kind of post kind of whatever scene, like the post church, post everything scene that kind of doesn't think that, I don't know what happened, but people are interested in Jesus. I want to read something from the Gospel of Luke. I know you went through Luke a couple years ago or however long ago now, but that means you forgot about it all. It says and I've probably even preached this here before, but you've probably forgot that too. Luke chapter 9, verse 51. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. So this is the beginning of what's known in the Gospel of Luke as a travel narrative, and it goes from 951 all the way to 1944 when Jesus enters into Jerusalem and cleanses the temple. So all this stuff takes place on the way to Jerusalem, everything in this section. And this is the beginning of it. And so they're up in Galilee, and they're headed down to Jerusalem. Normally, you go around Galilee if you're a Jew, because you're not welcome often in Samaria, because Samaritans and Jews had some issues. And so what happened is they decided to go through, because Jesus wanted to go to all these villages in Samaria. So he sent some disciples, like an advance team, to set things up, you know, to set up for the concert. And they kind of go into the villages, and the villages say, no, we don't want you Jews here. And they go back and report this to Jesus and the disciples. And James and John are really upset, you know. And so they go to Jesus and say, Jesus, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and kill them all? Right? I mean, that's what they're asking. Now, that's problematic, all right? Because it goes against everything that Jesus taught about how we're supposed to love our enemies, right? This is a message that needs to be heard in this country, right? But so Jesus rebukes them, said, no, that's not what we're doing. That's not the plan. And the word rebuke is the same word that's used for casting out demons, right? So it's a pretty strong, no, that's not what we're doing. And they go on. They end up going through Samaria anyway. But the thing about this passage is that they thought they could do it. These guys are fishermen. Like, it's James and John. They're fishermen. And after, I don't know how long this is into the, you know, a year or two with Jesus, they think that if they call fire down from heaven, it will happen. Like, the kingdom of God is so tangible to them. There's like, yeah, Jesus, give us the word. We will kill them all. The fire will come down. You know, and I just really like this about, not, you know, about their attitude, but I like it that they thought they could do it. Like, I don't think I can call fire down from heaven. You know, I don't. And it's probably good that, I'm guessing most of us here don't think we can, which is probably good because we're not supposed to, I don't think. But Jesus, you know, there's a few instructions that he gave to some of his disciples about, well, why don't you go heal the sick? Or raise the dead. It's like, well, would I do that? Do I have faith for that? Somehow they went from expecting fish to expecting fire from heaven, right? They made this transition, and they were not even very good at expecting fish. I mean, every time you see someone fishing, they don't catch anything, right? And Jesus has to go to the other side, put your net over there. They're not even good at what they think they're good at. And then they get to this point where, yeah, we can call fire down from heaven. So I have some thoughts on how they got there, besides just spending 3 years with Jesus, right? That's core to what happened. But the first thing is that they actually knew their story, right? This was part of their story. Calling fire down from heaven was part of their story. Elijah called fire down from heaven twice to kill his enemies. Now, I have issues with that. But we'll just park those right now. But it's part of their story. They called fire down from heaven. So they knew their story. And I think if we're going to step into this space of getting to the place where we think, yeah, the kingdom of God is so real that fire from heaven, yeah, that's possible. We've got to know our story. So we've got to know the stories of scriptures. We have to keep reminding ourselves and keep feeding ourselves with those stories. It's really important that we don't forget them, right? That's why the whole communion story, when Jesus said, do this because you'll forget if you don't do it. So do this so you remember me. So we tell our story all the time when we have communion together. We have to tell the stories. But I think we need to not know just the stories of Scripture, but the stories from you know, the end of the book of Acts until today. The power of God is all over the history of Jesus' people, all over it, every country, everywhere. God has moved in power throughout history. He never stopped. I know there's some theology that says he stopped somewhere, somehow, but he hasn't stopped anywhere, really. God has always been active. The kingdom of God have always broke out in different parts of the world. So we need to know our story from Book of Acts all the way to today, and we need to know what's happening in the world today. So I am constantly trying to find out where something's happening in the world. If I have a book about a movement of God in history or that's happening now, I'm going to read it because I need to be inspired. Because life can get discouraging, even when you see, you know, I've seen stuff throughout the years, but I still get discouraged. And I need to be inspired, and I need to hear the stories. I need to hear the stories. And we need to know the stories of our people and of this place. You know, this whatever this is, you know, the Salvage Yard began as a small Bible study for a bunch of anarchist, suburban, atheist teenagers who weren't able to hear about Jesus in a way that they could understand. And I didn't think that was okay. And so I prayed along with two other, you know, Wayne, many of you know Wayne, and and this kid in the youth group. And then we prayed and we said, God, it's not right. And we ended up, you know, getting a funeral home to use for a Bible study. And we had the very first night 8 kids show up who didn't know Jesus. Never really had a chance to hear about him in a way they could understand. And so they got to hear the story again. And that was like how this thing started. It's in the DNA, you know? It's in the DNA. And God has moved throughout history. And there's been times where it's been really great and times where it's been really hard. And it's been like that the whole way through. The whole way through. Since 1993, it's been that way. It's just part of the history. We need to know our story. But it's not just, we don't just need to know our story. James and John, they got to see. They got to see the stuff. They got to see the power of God. And I think if we find anywhere within reach where God is doing something that he's not doing in my context, I'm going to go see it. Not to consume it, but I want to be inspired. I want to be inspired. Back in the 90s, when we were running around doing stuff here in Minneapolis and at the Rainbow Gathering and all these different places, there was something happening in Toronto. It was called the Toronto Blessing. Some of you might be familiar with it. But it was this thing that happened at this little Vineyard Church, Toronto Airport Vineyard Church. And something happened. It's like the Spirit of God. Something happened there, and they started having meetings, and they had meetings every night for 12 years. 12 years every night they had meetings. And people came from all over the world. Probably over 1 million people came to this little church in Toronto. And I heard about this, you know, and I'm like, nah, I'm too busy doing this stuff to go to Toronto. But, you know, Toronto is really not that far away from Minneapolis. I mean, if I'm driving to California or Colorado, I mean, Toronto's not that far. And I look back at that and go, oh, I wasn't too busy doing this stuff. I was just too arrogant. I mean, my thought was, why do I want to go to Toronto where a bunch of Fruit Loops are rolling around on the ground? I mean, why would I do that? Well, last year... the Arnotts, I found out they were coming to New Zealand. And I saw that they were coming, you know, and so I said, hey, Kirsty, do you want to go to a conference? She goes, yeah, what is it? Because Kirsty's always up for any kind of a conference. And I said, well, it's the Arnotts. Remember the Toronto Blessing guys? She goes, yeah, let's go. It's called the Beyond Conference, you know. And then Beyond, it was the, yeah. And she goes, do you want to go? I go, well, not really, but why not? I mean, maybe it's 20 years too late to catch the whatever, but why not show up? Why not show up? So we booked flights. We had people watch our kids. We booked flights to Auckland, and we showed up. And it was, yeah, it was crazy. You know, people were, it was crazy, but God was there. Like, he was there. And I just feel like, man, I got to show up. I just have to show up. I have to get over my pride. I have to get over my cynicism. And I just need to show up. And we've decided that as a discipline, as a spiritual discipline, as a habit, that we're going to put ourselves in those kind of situations whenever we can. And if we find out there's a move of God happening somewhere and I can get to it, even if it costs me money, I'm going to go. Because I want to be inspired. And like a couple years ago, we the same thing happened. We came across this crazy evangelist called Todd White. I heard him, Kirsty was watching him on YouTube, and he sounded like a professional wrestler. I mean, I'm like, what are you watching? It's like this guy with dreads, and he's just, you know, screaming, and I'm like, what are you watching? And she... You know, it's Todd White, and I'm listening to him, and it's like, I want to disagree with what he's saying, but I can't, because everything he's saying was true. I mean, I was like, well, actually, yeah, this is... So we found out again that he was coming to Auckland. New Zealand gets, like, all these people from... They think it's, like, real exotic, so they all come, even though it's, like, a tiny little country. So we, you know, we get to hang out... Like, we hung out with Jackie Pollinger earlier this year. I don't know if you know Jackie. She's a she's a legendary missionary to Hong Kong, working with heroin addicts for 50 years. Scary as, but she was great. So we decided, yeah, we're going to go to this conference. What we didn't know, what it was the national conference for this Pentecostal denomination which within New Zealand. So we show up, and like, I'm an Anglican priest, you know, and I'm with all, and I didn't have the, there was a certain look that they, all the, anyway, there was a certain look among all the Pentecostal pastors. But, you know, we show up, and you know, because we wanted to, it's like, okay, if God is in something, I'm going to go. And so we went, and finally, it was painful. It was so painful. Because you know the cultural baggage around, the cultural stuff around some of this stuff we hate, right? Well, I hate. It drives me crazy. And I'm like, I can't. And so we're doing this, and the offering message was an hour long, and it was just, but then Todd got up to speak, and I don't, you know, I've been in those kind of meetings where, like, everybody falls down, one of those kind of meetings, you know, and that's never been me. And it's almost like I've had people pray for me many times in that setting. And, you know, and I'm like, you know, it's going to be hard for me to fall down because I'm like, okay, go ahead, pray, you know. And so Todd starts preaching, and I don't know what happened, but I just started weeping the whole time. Like, I'm just crying. You know, and it's like I heard all of his stuff before. I don't know what was happening. And then at the end he goes, well, if you're feeling warm, why don't you come down front? And I'm like, my head is on fire. Now this is Kirsty's deal. It's not my deal, you know, and so it's like my head is on fire and I'm looking, I'm going, ah, and so I go running down front, and you know, and he just comes and he prays, and I'm like, next thing I know, I'm on the carpet. It wasn't even like a courtesy fall. Like, I was really, and it's like, it was, I don't know what happened, but God was somehow in that. And, you know, I go back to my seat, and Kirstie's laughing. And she goes, look who gets to be the girl. That's what she said to me. But something happened there. I mean, when we went back home, and there was just kind of this renewed, I don't know, there was a boldness, a real confidence when we were on the streets in our part of Wellington. So I want to encourage us, we got to show up. We just have to show up. We have to get over the stuff that makes us uncomfortable. I mean, we were at a conference this week. Andrew was there. And there's stuff about it where it's like, oh, Lord, please. And yet, in the midst of it, somehow God's there. And the power of God is there. And we you know, a bunch of people were on the streets this week and saw people get healed all over Minneapolis. And this morning, Kirsty and I prayed for people. I spoke at a church this morning. We saw people get healed. Well, Kirsty did. So, I mean, people got healed. God is still powerful. Last thing, so we need to know our stories. We need to see the story. And then Jesus invites us to step into it. And right before this in chapter 9, you know, the disciples are with Jesus. There's a huge crowd, and they notice that there's nowhere to get food, and it's, you know, really time to send them away, the crowds. And they tell Jesus, send them away. And Jesus says, oh, you notice they don't have enough food. Why don't you feed them? And they're like, how are we going to feed them? And they look around. What do they have? They have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus goes, oh, yeah, that'll do. That'll do. And he blesses it, and he gives it to them, and they start passing it out. And it looks really normal, really normal. They're taking bread, they're handing it to somebody. They're probably taking bread, handing it to somebody, taking some fish. And it looks really normal, but they just kept doing it. And apparently, they didn't run out. 5,000 people plus, they didn't run out. They never ran out. They just kept doing it. It looked really normal while they're doing it, but it never ran out. And they had more than enough. They had too much. And they got to step into the story, and they got to step into that many times in the Gospels. Jesus said, well, you go do it. Go heal the sick. Go preach the gospel of the kingdom. Go raise the dead. You go do that. Go cast out demons. Go do it. So they got to step into the story. But the way that it happened often is they noticed something. And I think that's the way it happens. I think that's one of the primary ways that God speaks to us, is that we look and we see something. And when we have to start noticing what we notice, because I think that's the invitation from God. And it never, in my experience, when the power of God has, you know, when I've seen the power of God, it's never seemed like the power of God until I actually took a step, right? It doesn't, like, and we want to, we don't want to put ourselves out there until we know for sure it's going to work. Right? We want to know it's in the bag before we do it, right? It's like a guy won't ask a girl out until he knows she's going to say yes. I mean, that was when Kirsty and I met. I asked her as I was leaving New Zealand, we met 13 years ago now, and I asked her as I was leaving, can I call you? I said, you're the best thing about New Zealand. You're the best thing about New Zealand for me. Would it be okay if I called you? And she goes, yes, I would like that. So I called her from the airport in Auckland. You know, I called her from the airport. And her friends were just like amazed that there was some guy that was so keen that would actually be that bold, not knowing. Apparently Kiwi guys aren't like that at all. They wait until they know for sure that they have it in the bag. And we're like that sometimes with the power of God. I want to know for sure that if I take a step of faith, God's going to come through. If I speak something, I want to know that he's going to back it up with signs and wonders. I want to know for sure if I offer to pray for somebody that they're going to be healed. And you know what? Sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes it doesn't happen. But sometimes it does. Sometimes it does. And so we take what we have. When we started the hardcore Bible study all those years ago, what do I know about hanging out with, these anarchist atheist kids? I don't know. What do I know? I know how to do a Bible study. Oh, well, let's do a Bible study. It's all I had. Like, I didn't have a lot of tricks. I'm really not an artist. It might seem like it, but I'm not. I don't have, like, all these amazing, things. But I can sit down and have a Bible study with somebody. It's all I have. And so we did that. And in New Zealand, with Kirsty and I, we see people on the street. You know, we can see that. We can see that they're drug addicts, and we can see that there's problems. And I don't have time to tell some of those stories, but what do we have? Well, we have an extra room. Well, I don't have a program for helping people get off drugs, but I have an extra room, and they can come and live there, and we'll do life with them and see what God does. But it's like, well, this is what I have. And we try to notice what we notice. And we look at what we have and say, okay, God, I'm going to take a step. And I'm just going to do it. And I have so many stories in my life of, like, all these lame opportunities that I had. They were just, like, so lame. But I still took a step, and God somehow, he somehow made something happen out of it. I mean, I have this vivid memory of going to Germany, being invited to speak at this conference called Freakstock, and I show up, and they don't have me on the schedule anywhere. There's nowhere. They don't even know who I am. And they're like, oh, and they're talking to each other, and they go, this guy wants to speak at our festival. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to speak. I was invited to speak. And so at the end, they go, well, there's a tree over there, and we'll announce that you're at the tree. So if anybody wants to come and listen to you, they can go over to the tree. I mean, this is like so humiliating, right? So I'm literally standing by a tree one afternoon in Germany waiting for some people to come so I can do a workshop. It was so embarrassing. But I just thought, okay, I feel really stupid, but I'm here, and I'm by my tree, and I'm going to speak. I'm just going to do it. And so I did it, and, God did some stuff. And eventually they gave me a venue, by the end of the weekend. I had a venue. They said, now Mark is in this tent. You can go hear him. And God did some stuff. But a lot of times it feels really lame before it actually happens. I could tell stories of Kirsty healing people's ankles on the streets in Wellington, and for some reason it's an ankle thing. She's really good at ankles. So if you have an ankle problem tonight, we want to pray for you because we believe God will heal you. Or actually, if you have any physical problems tonight, we are happy to pray with you. I know this is the journey you guys are on, so we might as well go for it, right? Right. The other thing is, if you're feeling like you've showed up before and it just hasn't worked, and you feel discouraged, I want to pray for you. I don't have any. All I can say is, well, try showing up one more time. I mean, try hoping one more time. Because who knows, God might show up in a way that you'd never expected. And he might want to do something new in your life. So if you're discouraged, if you're discouraged, you need to be encouraged. And discouragement is, I think, one of the primary weapons of our enemy, is just to discourage us. And that's not how God wants us to live. So he wants to give us hope. So if I was an Anglican priest, what I would do right now is I would give you a blessing, and then we would offer to pray for anybody who wanted to be prayed for. Can we end like that? Yeah? So you want to stand up? You can't sit down for a blessing. Because as an Anglican priest, my blessings actually are potent, you know, because they have this. It wasn't like I could bless people before. Now that I'm a priest, there's a whole new level of blessing that happens. I'm not going to say it in Te Reo Māori. Nope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. And may you, by the power of the Holy Spirit, overflow with hope. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, be with you now and always. Amen. Amen. So if anybody needs prayer for anything, I'm really serious. We would love to pray for you. And we kind of have some faith around this area right now. And you can borrow our faith to, because I think that's a real thing. So, okay?